Well, good morning. As we begin to look at the second part of this passage out of Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us. We thank you for the way in which you have gifted us and blessed us in so many ways. And as we are reminded of that today, Lord, allow your blessing in our lives to move us to praise and worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. I'm going to read the passage for us again, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the will to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where somebody has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that was subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held slavery to the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become like a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Last Sunday, as I preached this passage in the church, I called the message the glorification of Christ for his role in helping us recapture our creation destiny. Well, when we got back to the car, Patricia sometimes makes comments about my sermon, and last week she said, oh, that was too complex, I didn't really understand. And actually, I agree with her. I think the problem lies in the title. So I've tried to simplify the title, and I think it'll make a little bit more sense. I've called the message now, Giving Glory to Jesus, Forgiving Meaning to Life. Giving glory to Jesus, forgiving meaning to life. This passage basically has three parts. What God originally has created us to be, what God wants us to be now, and what Jesus did to help us achieve the purposes for which we were created. So last week we looked at the first of those three major thoughts. We looked at what our destiny was when we were created. What was the purpose that God made for us? And we discovered some wonderful truths. God's destiny for us was that we'd be in his mind. He'd be thinking about us. God's plan was that we would be in contact with him. God's plan was that we would live on the earth. God's plan was that we would have worth and value. God's plan was that we would rule the world. And crucially, the point that this particular passage is trying to make, is that we were destined to become people who receive salvation. So, after telling us all the things we were destined to be, we have a sobering reminder at the end of verse 8, which says this: yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to Him. Talking about us, of course. And really what it's trying to say is, yeah, we were created for a purpose, but we're not living up to the purpose. We're not fulfilling that for which we were created, except the last one for us as Christians. We have been saved. We've been saved. We were created so that we may be saved, and now we have fulfilled that purpose in that we are saved. So now that we are saved, the second part of this passage kicks in. We're now given a new purpose. So what's the second major point? The second major point is, what is the destiny of redeemed humanity, those of us who are saved? What does the passage have to say about that? So first of all, redeemed humanity is destined to be holy. Verse 11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy. The Greek word translated holy is the word hagios, and it simply means to be set apart. Normally, in this particular context, to be set apart to be used for God's purpose. You see, when an item was given to be used for God's purpose, it belonged to God and had value. Not because this item somehow changed its chemical nature. Its value, friends, lay in the fact that it now belonged to God. You remember the story of when the Israelites entered into the promised land? They surrounded Jericho and a great victory happened. And the message before they went to victory was, everything in Jericho belongs to God. And then, of course, we have this chap called Achan. Achan decided, no, man, it can't belong to God. It must belong to me. So he took a little bit, not very much, hid it under the sand in his tent. And the next thing, the whole of Israel were defeated in the next battle. You see, friends, the value of the thing lies in who it belongs to. Now, I'm going to use an illustration which the older people will know. If you brought a pair of blue suede shoes that belonged to Reuben Ahlenfeld, first of all, it would be weird, but secondly, it wouldn't be worth very much, would it? But if you brought a pair of blue suede shoes that belonged to Elvis Presley, they'd be worth a lot more, wouldn't they? So another illustration. If you bought a car from the garage down the road, it kind of wouldn't have extra value. But if you brought exactly the same car, and that car may have belonged to somebody like Lewis Hamilton or Michael Schumacher, that car, even if it's the same model, friends, would be worth a lot more. You see, friends, we are created to be holy. We are created, we are set apart for the purposes of God. So, friends, because of that, we have an intrinsic value in us now as redeemed humanity. Number two, redeemed humanity is destined to be adopted. Verse 11 carries on and says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Friends, we are destined to be adopted. I don't know if you remember one of South Africa's favorite adverts from the 1990s. Was one advertising IBM, the computer systems. The advert was a video of two elephants on a journey. I can see you know what I'm talking about. The smaller elephant is being helped by a larger bull elephant through some very difficult landscape. And the song in the background that has been played is a song called He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. Now, the words of that song, it says, the road is long, with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Friend, redeemed humanity is destined to be adopted. Just think about it. If you're feeling low, friend, Jesus is your brother. And he's saying to you today, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. What a great encouragement that is for us. We have a new destiny, friends. Our destiny is that we belong to the family of God. Number three, redeemed humanity is destined to be free from the fear of death. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Friend, it's not that we don't fear the process of dying. Everybody's nervous about what happens when you die. But you know, we don't need to fear death any longer. Listen to two passages of scripture. David understood this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me lie in down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And here it is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What encouragement. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27 says something similar. The fear of the Lord, on other occasions, says is the beginning of the wisdom. But in this one it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. See, friends, we don't need to be afraid when we are trusting in God. The Apostle Paul describes this so wonderfully in Romans chapter 6. He says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We've died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? For we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Friends, we are destined to be free of the fear of death. We don't need to be worried anymore. Friends, Jesus has conquered death. Number four, redeemed humanity is destined to be the recipients of God's grace and mercy. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Friends, understand this. If you're a Christian, Christ died to redeem you. Listen again to Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled with him through the death of the Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, we are destined to be the recipients of God's mercy and Christ's grace and mercy. Listen again to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says this, for Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Friend, you are destined. You were destined to be the recipient of God's grace and mercy. Fifthly, redeemed humanity is destined to have the power to overcome sin. Look what he says in verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. One of the great gifts we receive when we become followers of Jesus is the power to say no to sin. Now, I know that we're not always doing as that as often as we should, but friends, we can say no. We don't have to fall to temptation. Paul struggled with that. We all struggle with sin, friend. We all struggle with temptation. Listen to Romans again. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do. And I do what I do not want to do. I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. It is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want to do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of God, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my bodies. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this power of this death, the body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, what Paul is saying and what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we have the capacity to overcome temptation. We don't need to submit to it or surrender to it. Friends, we have a new destiny. We can say no. So, last week, we looked at what God originally created us for. This week, we've looked at what God wants for us now. So next Sunday, we're going to look at the third part of the message and the most important part of the message. Because Jesus has kind of given meaning to life, now, friends, we need to offer him our glory. Last week, or next week, we're going to look at what Jesus did to help us achieve these purposes for which we were originally created and which we have now been given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us a new purpose. Thank you for restoring the old one, but Lord, thank you for giving us a new one. So different, Lord, from the past. Help us, Lord, just to appreciate that you've made a difference in our lives. But, Lord, help us to acknowledge that it's through your work and your work alone, even as we will be reminded that next week, Lord. Even now, begin just to help us to give you all the glory for all you have done to make it possible for us to have a new purpose and the new destiny. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, Lord bless you again as you go through the rest of the day.